Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. We're so glad that you're here. We hope if you're new, we have the opportunity to get to know you. But most of all, we hope you get the opportunity to know the Lord and Savior who wants to know you. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're wrapping up our time in chapter 15. If you don't own a Bible, there's a Bible somewhere in front of you in one of the seats. It's a black Bible. It's on page 962. You can find our verse today, but the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 right there. This is the series we've called Church Getting It Right, and we've examined how the church in Corinth didn't get it right in so many ways, and we're trying to not follow their steps, but to learn from their mistakes and to follow the Lord in obedience. This chapter is all about the resurrection, and we're wrapping up our time in chapter 15, and then we'll continue on to finish our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting next week. We just have one verse this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we do come this morning to worship you. We praise you. We thank you that all our ways are known to you, and yet we need not fear that truth because of what Christ has done on our behalf, that he paid for our sin. We're forgiven. We're made right in your sight, and we're adopted in as your sons and daughters. And so we can rightly worship you, and we want to hear from you as our Father. And so we thank you for the glory of the resurrection, and I pray this morning that you would help us once again to see this beautiful truth and how the resurrection impacts our life even today. We pray that you would use your word to conform us to the image of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we go through chapter 15, the questions that come to my mind, I think the big question that Paul is trying to answer to get us to answer for ourselves is, do you believe in the resurrection? Not just the spiritual answer that you're supposed to say, but do you really believe in the resurrection? And if you do believe in the resurrection, what impact does it have in your life today? Paul has been teaching about the gospel in focus here in chapter 15, that Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died for the forgiveness of sins, and then he was raised to life after 3 days in the ground. And that is the first fruits for us, that we will too, if we are in Christ and trust in him, that we will be raised from the dead. But we have to ask, do I believe it? And if I do, what impact does it have today? What do I do about the resurrection today? I think those are the big questions. For Paul, this is of first importance. In chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." This gospel, including the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection for those who are in Christ, is of first importance for Paul. He's addressed many problems. We've spent a long time in 1 Corinthians and seen all the problems, and hopefully we've been challenged in our own personal walk with God, but even corporately, of ways we're not getting things right, and we need to repent and come back in the power of the Spirit to trust God to help us follow him rightly. But for Paul, of all the problems in the Corinthian church, there are some that are walking away from the very gospel. They're saying there is no resurrection. And so Paul says, no, this gospel is of first importance to you. It's why we have spent 6 weeks on one chapter, because it's that important for us to understand and know and believe and be impacted by the resurrection. So this morning, what I want to do first is I just want to give us an overview of chapter 15. And then we'll dive into verse 58. And we'll learn, how does the resurrection affect our life today? But let's review chapter 15 just for a bit. Paul says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This chapter is all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and in special focus is the resurrection. The reason Paul spends so much time on this is that some within the church have walked away from the gospel. They're saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, no, that's an essential truth of the Christian faith. You can't be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection. And so he spends all this time trying to help the church in Corinth and us understand how important the resurrection is. Now, as we've walked through this and I've sat under the preaching of my fellow pastor elders, I've tried to pick a word for each section that we walk through to help me remember what is the resurrection about? What's so important? So I just want to review. This is my review. Hopefully you'll benefit from it as well. First, in verses 1 through 11, we learned of the truth of the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection. Verse 3, Paul records this. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. The resurrection is true. There were over 500 witnesses that knew Jesus was crucified in the ground, and then they saw him afterwards. The evidence is clear. If you had 500 witnesses for a court case, I think it's a slam dunk in either way. It's a guarantee. And so Paul says, the resurrection is true. Look at all the witnesses. And at the time, some of them are still alive. Go talk to them. You would hear their story. First, it's true. Second, in verses 12 through 19, we learned of the consequences if there is no resurrection. Consequences. Simply put, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is still dead. He's still in the ground in the grave. And if he's still in the ground, we are not forgiven of our sins. Our faith is in vain. Christians who we trusted have been taken to be with the Lord after they died. They haven't. They've perished. There's no hope for us whatsoever. Paul says simply in that section, if you lose the resurrection, you lose everything. There's consequences to not believing in the resurrection. Third, in verses 20 through 34, because Jesus lives, we have hope. We have hope that we too will be raised from the dead. Sin and death have been defeated, and we will be with the Lord forever, raised to life with him. And because of that truth, we have hope and we have purpose and meaning even today. Not just later, but even today. The fourth section, verses 35 through 49, we learn that in our resurrection, we will get transformed bodies. We'll be transformed. These old bodies will pass away. That's where some of you should say amen, right? They'll pass away. They'll be gone and we will get brand new bodies, glorified bodies. We don't have every answer of what those bodies will look like, what it will be like to have these transformed bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, but we know Jesus had a body after his resurrection, and we will too. And so we will be transformed. And then fifth, we can have confidence to face death because of the resurrection. We no longer need to live in fear of death, but by faith we can have confidence to face death, because we know, really, we will just fall asleep, and one day we will be raised to new life with transformed bodies. So what is chapter 15 all about? It's about the truth of the resurrection, the consequences if there is no resurrection, the hope we have because the resurrection is true and Jesus lives, that we will have transformed bodies in the resurrection, and that we can have confidence to face whatever life brings, especially death, because of the resurrection. This is such glorious good news, and it's this study in 1 Corinthians 15, I hope, has helped you look forward to what is coming, to what is coming in your own resurrection one day. But we're still here. And so what does the resurrection have to do with today? In light of the guaranteed future, how do I respond today? What's my reaction to this? Well, I think Paul gives us two responses and then a promise. First, he's going to say in verse 58, be steadfast and immovable in the belief of the gospel. Second, he's going to say, always abound in the work of the Lord. And then he's going to give us this promise that all your labor for the Lord is not in vain. But first, he says, in light of the resurrection, be steadfast and immovable. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a narrow way, isn't it? It's narrow. It's saying that there is only forgiveness of sins. There is only salvation in one name, and that's Jesus Christ. That the only way to be saved, forgiven, redeemed, adopted into God's family, spend eternity with Him and not separated from Him, is to believe in Jesus and His work on the cross on our behalf, taking our sin upon Himself, forgiving us and giving us new life. It's the only way to be with God forever in the resurrection. The gospel is narrow, and in fact, it's so narrow that when we believe it, we will face pressure to walk away from the gospel. We will face pressure in our life to lessen the narrowness of the gospel, to try to make it a little broader, a little wider, a little more receptive to those around us. It might be peer pressure. It might be pressure from your parents or your family, or the world in which we live, or coworkers, or other religious people, or even in Corinth, it's from other people going to church saying, you don't need to believe in that resurrection. That doesn't matter anymore. There's all kinds of pressures in our life to walk away from the gospel and the resurrection. Even internally, we may face times where we struggle with doubt. Is this really true? Is it really true that Jesus was raised? Is it really true that I too will be raised from the dead and given this new body to be with the Lord? Paul knows the pressure that we face, and he wants us to avoid, not to avoid the pressure, but to stand firm within the pressure and not walk away from the gospel. How do we stand firm in light of the pressure? I like to cook, and one day I get this crazy idea that I was going to make, it's my favorite Indian dish because I have a very limited experience of Indian cuisine, chicken tikka masala. Love it. And so I thought, well, I can make that. And so I got online, got a recipe, got the Instapot down because I had to pressure cook, right? It had to be, that's my pressure cooker is an Instapot. And so I got it all together, followed all the recipes. And I don't know if you've ever used a pressure cooker. Some of you have, some of you don't. But when I have used it, I put everything and I start it. My first reaction is to walk away because I am nervous the thing's going to blow up in my face. That I did something wrong. I didn't hit the right thing. I didn't latch it correctly. I didn't follow every instruction. And if I stand too close, I'm in trouble. I mean, I have real confidence walking in to cooking. So, right, and then you have to flip the little switch and all the steam comes out. And it's nerve-wracking, right? But here's the glory of the pressure cooker. If you just follow the instructions, if you do it correctly, in the end, it might actually turn out to be pretty tasty. Now, for you, it will be. For me, I don't know. You'd have to ask my family if they liked it. Right? See, Paul knows that's what life is like. There's all this pressure to conform, to walk away, to just change your beliefs a little bit. Do you really need to believe in this resurrection thing? The scriptures are filled with people that walked away from the gospel message. There's a danger for us. Some in Corinth had done it. If you read later in Paul's writings, Demas fell in love with the world and walked away. Hymenaeus swerved, Paul says, swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection already happened. It's too late for all of you. See, there's pressure, and what Paul wants us to do is to follow the instructions to stand under that pressure and not walk away from the gospel, but to believe it because it's about salvation. It's about our eternal life with God. It's of first importance. How do we do that? He says in verse 58, we need to be steadfast and immovable in our belief about the gospel. That's what these words are not about our physical standing. They're about our beliefs. And Paul is saying, your belief in the gospel, affirmed by the resurrection, stand firm in that belief. Don't waver in that belief. Stand firm in your faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. Belief of the gospel is not something to change. It's not something to adapt or bring into modern times. No, it is the truth of salvation. Now, there are other doctrines or theology we may adjust on. We may change because they're not required to believe this or that to be saved. But to trust in Christ, his death, burial, and his resurrection, that is essential to the gospel message. It's about salvation. So Paul says, whatever we do, we cannot waver on the resurrection. We cannot walk away from the resurrection. We need to stand firm. We need to be able to endure the pressures that may come. Because in the end, there is salvation in no one else but in Jesus. So what does it look like to be steadfast and immovable in our belief about the gospel? Well, the picture that came to mind was the tomb of the unknown soldier. And the guards that night and day, every day, all day, every day, all year, no matter what comes, no matter what the weather is, no matter what outside force may come upon them, they stay on guard every day, back and forth and back and forth. They're immovable. They will not leave their post because they believe what they're guarding is so worthy, is so valuable. That's the same for us. The gospel is the words of life. Where else would we go? So we stand firm. We stay on guard. We believe the truth of the gospel, steadfast and immovable. But how do we stay steadfast and immovable? How do we do that in light of all the pressures? Well, I think there's two helps that we have. First is each other, that we have a community of faith that we can walk through life with, that we can encourage one another with. There's times that we're going to struggle, that our faith is going to be shaken a little bit. And that's when we need each other. Do you have people within this body that support you, that encourage you, that proclaim the gospel you to remind you of the truth of the gospel and the resurrection? You need it. I need it. We need each other to encourage one another. So if you're not connected to the community beyond just the hi, how are you moment, but really invested in relationship with someone else here, let me encourage you to take that step. It's not just to be nice and friendly and to have a good reputation for visitors. It's the way that God provides for us, one of the ways to be steadfast and immovable. That if we start to waver, somebody goes, hey, Jeff, what are you doing? What's going on with you? What's happening? Let's talk about this. Help. I need your help. It isn't always easy. It takes some effort. But we can get involved in some kind of community here, community group, a ministry team, going to an adult Sunday school class. Invite somebody to breakfast that you don't know. Have a play date with another family, with your kids. Take the effort to get to know God has put us together as brothers and sisters to help each other be steadfast and immovable with all the pressures we face to walk away from the gospel. No, it's of first importance, and we need each other. We need each other. Second, being steadfast and immovable means we must be in the Word of God consistently and preach the gospel to ourselves. Think about your life. If steadfast and immovable is about our beliefs, think about the time in your life that you hear other messages than the gospel and the Word of God. On average, most of us have about 112 hours of awake time each week. Some of you less, some of you more. Teenagers have, you know, much less awake time sometimes. But we have all this awake time, and every time we're awake, some kind of message is coming into our minds, our hearts, our souls. We're hearing something, whether it's our own sinful flesh trying to convince us of something, the world around us, the devil lying to us. We have these messages. So the question is, if you're going to be steadfast and immovable, how much do you need God's word to be poured into your life? It doesn't mean we go be monks and that's all we do all day, but we need to be in the word to help us counteract the pressures we face. I don't know what that means for you, but it's investing in time with the Lord personally. It's getting in a Bible study, getting in community group, being here on a Sunday morning. It's all that God is using his word to fill us up, to hold firm against the pressures to walk away from the gospel. God's word is true. The more we're in God's word, God helps us stay steadfast and immovable. Reading the Bible is not just a checklist. It's the way that God uses to help us remember the truth of what is first, the gospel, our own salvation. So in light of the resurrection, Paul says, be steadfast and immovable. It's that important. Don't walk away from the gospel. Don't budge in your belief about the gospel and the resurrection. But then he says, as you're steadfast and immovable, you should always abound in the work of the Lord. What we believe about the gospel and the resurrection will produce some kind of action in our life. And Paul says that action is to always abound. Now that word abounding, always abounding, that has the idea of abundance or overflowing. There was a time when I was a kid, maybe 10 or 11, I had a babysitter. And we had to do some tasks around the house as my parents were out. And one of the things we had to do was to put the dishes in the dishwasher and start it to clean the dishes. So the babysitter did that because I didn't really know what to do. And then we went and played, did other things. And we came back to the kitchen a little while later. And wouldn't you know it, the kitchen is filled with bubbles. Bubbles everywhere. Now, of course, I'm like 10 or 11. I'm like, this is awesome. How do we do this again and again and again? See, the problem is the babysitter obviously didn't know what they were doing and put dish soap in the dishwasher. Little tiny bit of dish soap, and it just fills the whole kitchen, right? The dishwasher just overflowed with bubbles. It's just the picture that I had in my mind. What does it mean to believe in the resurrection? It means today that I am overflowing in the work of the Lord. That out of me is this effort, this labor to work for the Lord, to do the things that he's called me to do. It doesn't mean we can't ever rest, enjoy some good gifts that God has given us, but it means that we labor diligently, over and above even what we think we're able to do. In chapter 14, verse 12, Paul uses the same root word that in the ESV is translated, strive to excel in building up the church. Excel in building up the church. Don't just do partway, go all the way. Show up to build up. Excel, abound in the work of the Lord. Paul, in chapter 16, he says that Timothy has been doing the work of the Lord. Primarily, this work is everything that God has called us to do, to build up the church, to invest well in others. So Paul says, while we stand firm in the gospel, we should abound in the work of the Lord to build up the church, to use our spiritual gifts to serve one another, to make disciples, to share the gospel with all the nations, starting right here in Blacksburg. It should lead us to question, if I am not abounding in the work of the Lord, then what's my view of the resurrection? Do I really believe the resurrection is to come? Do I really believe that this world, this place is not my home, but I have a home to come, an eternal home that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come back again? Or am I living just for now? Paul hits on something here. If we don't understand the gospel and the resurrection, then we might not abound in the work of the Lord. But if we understand it rightly, if we stay steadfast and immovable, we will abound in the work of the Lord. Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We lose our life for the sake of Jesus, and there we find it. And part of losing our life is to serve others, is to excel, to abound in the work of the Lord and the building up of His body, the church. Yeah, we may get tired, but we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, empowering us, gifting us to serve. And when we're tired, by abounding in the work of the Lord, somehow we find such joy, don't we? There's such contentment in that. Even though we may physically be tired, we know that it's worth something because Jesus is worth something. His people are worth something. The lost sheep are worth to be shared the gospel with. So Paul says, you believe in the resurrection? Abound in the work of the Lord. Abound in the work of the Lord. So be steadfast and immovable. Abound in the work of the Lord. But then he gives us this glorious promise. As we labor for the Lord, all your labor for the Lord is not in vain. None of your labor for the Lord is in vain. Because of the resurrection is true, your labor is not in vain. Now, that doesn't mean that every work we do in the Lord or for the Lord is going to work out exactly how we hoped. Sometimes the outward appearance of what we're doing doesn't match what we hope it would be. You plan some big event, you plan something, and you go, that just didn't seem to go the way I wanted it to. You had this great, intense conversation with a mentor, with your kid, and you expect this radical life change, and then they go do the same thing over again. Go, is this worth it? Is it worth it? You plan a Bible study, you plan some big event, and one person shows up. Was it worth it? Should I really have put all that effort in if just one person shows up? Well, one time I was sitting under the teaching of Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary back in the day, and he was teaching and encouraging campus missionaries. And he said, if even one person shows up, you go through the roof with excitement. It's not in vain. That person is worth everything you have to give them, to teach them, to pour into them. Your labor is not in vain. If it's done for His glory, if it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body to maturity in Christ, for the spreading of the gospel to the nations, it is not in vain. Yes, we pray that God would allow us to win more to Christ, to make every disciple, every person we encounter, make them mature in Christ, that we would send more and more missionaries to the world, that we would grow so much, every seat would be filled, we'd have to plant churches every year. We pray that God would do that. We seek to use our gifts to that end, but in the end, we're not ultimately in charge of the results. That's up to God to change hearts. That's up to God to produce. And so what do? We abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Everyone we serve, everyone we share the gospel with, everyone we teach, everyone we disciple, every time we set up a chair for someone, every time we take a meal to someone, every time we even rebuke a brother or sister in sin, everyone we pray for, all of them will live forever with the Lord or separated from the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Nothing you do for the Lord is in vain. Your labor to mentor the next generation. Your labor to chase after the lost sheep of God. Your labor in pursuing sexual purity. Your labor in raising and discipling your kids and your grandkids. Your labor to find childcare for that Bible study. Your labor for being a faithful spouse even when things are difficult and tough. Your labor to show up each and every Sunday. Your labor to take that meal to someone in need. Your labor to give generously to the church and to missions. Your labor to pray, because your body can't do much anymore, but you pray. Your labor to pray. your labor to go to work each and every day during the week, to be diligent, to work with integrity, trying to be a light for Jesus. Your labor to obey and honor your parents. Your labor to love your prodigal child. Your labor to set up tables and chairs, to plug in cables, to hand out bulletins. Your labor to care for an aging parent. None of our labor in the Lord is in vain. None of it. And so in light of the resurrection to come, we can be steadfast and immovable. We know it's true. We know there's consequences if we don't believe it. We have hope. We're going to be transformed. We can have confidence to face death. So we can be steadfast and immovable in our belief of the gospel. And the resurrection will then overflow in our life in this abounding work of the Lord. And why? Because we know everything we do for the Lord is not in vain. Yeah, we may need to grow. We may need to work on being more fruitful in some ways and trusting God with that. But labor, Paul says, labor, work for the Lord. It's not in vain. It's not in vain in any way. People will be raised from the dead. Those of us in Christ, we will be raised to be with the Lord. If you are not in Christ, you will be raised too, but you will be separated from the Lord for all of eternity. The gospel matters. Today is the day that you can repent and turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus, that He paid for your sin. And then if you believe in Him, you too will be raised in Him. You will spend forever with Him, the one who made you and desires to know you intimately. And then you can work for the Lord too. You can labor because your labor is not in vain. What a glorious chapter this is. Jesus was raised from the dead. If you are in Christ, you too will be raised from the dead. You will be given a brand new body. You will live forever with the Lord. So stand firm in the gospel. Be steadfast and immovable in the belief of the gospel. Always abound in the work of the Lord, resting in the glorious promise that none of your labor in the Lord is in vain. Amen. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the glorious truth of the resurrection, and that the resurrection is not just about later, but today. Today it impacts our life. Knowing that one day we will be raised, we stay steadfast and immovable in our belief of the gospel. We abound in the work of the Lord by the power of your Spirit. And we do so because we know our labor for you is not in vain. You will work. You will accomplish your will through us. It's you that's going to do it. Father, would you continue to remind us of the glory of the resurrection, and that we would be a people that live in light of the resurrection today. We pray in the end you would receive all the glory and the honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.